That was beautiful. Please take your Bible and turn to Joshua 1:9 and then Psalm 34:4. I'm going to use these verses as launch pads. This will be the second part of our sermon on fighting enslaving fear. Fighting enslaving fear. This is part two. There are notes to my left, your right, over there. Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And then Psalm 34:4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, as we continue to worship you and seek your face and your word, we pray that the law of the Lord would revive us, that the statutes of the Lord being trustworthy, though we are simple, you'd make us wise with your word and set us free from ungodly fears. We give you praise in Christ's name. Amen. Do you have any enslaving fears? Do you have any enslaving fears? How would you know that they are enslaving? They stop you from loving God and loving others. I once knew a man, not here at this church, but I once knew a man that was, believe it or not, scared of sunlight. So he would not go outside. And so he said he believed in Jesus, but he was so overcome with fears of the sun and what the sun might do to him that it hindered his fellowship with other believers, and it hindered him gathering together with the body of Christ to worship God. He was enslaved to this ungodly fears. Maybe in Washington you have a rare chance to have a fear of the sun, so maybe it's something else. Maybe you have a fear of evangelism. Maybe you have a fear of having neighbors over your house. Maybe you have a fear of saying to your spouse, I love you, or please forgive me. Maybe you have a fear of going on a mission trip. Whatever it might be, is there a fear that you have that stops you from doing what you know that God wants you to do based upon his word? Well, that's an ungodly enslaving fears. And we said some fears we do have, and they're normal, and they're not necessarily ungodly. If you were being charged by a grizzly bear, you should have some fear. I was terrified for a while of semi-trucks. I never had been in my life. All of a sudden, I was so terrified that it put me into a state of panic. And by God's grace and his providence, I was able to overcome that. And through that experience, I think I was able to learn some biblical tactics to overcome a type of enslaving, ungodly fear. And so we're going through that this morning. This is part two. We went through it last week, and we're going to finish it this week. And we said first, the first tactic to overcome ungodly fear is to treat prayer like oxygen. Treat prayer like oxygen. Philippians 4:6 and Psalm 62:8. And then second, we said, use the word as a sword like Jesus did in Matthew 4:1-10. And then number three, we said, take care of the outer man from 2 Corinthians 4:16. That is, get healthy. Be as healthy as you can possibly be. And if you remember, I had been taking more and more B12 to help with my neurofibromatosis, but unbeknownst to me, I was taking 2,000% day's percentage, and that put my body into a state of flight or fight kind of syndrome. And so I responded then. It put me into a situation where I was weaker, and I responded to that weakness in a sinful fashion. We need to get as healthy as we can, but to be wise with how we get healthy. Because your kid, for example, I wasn't getting enough sleep. I was trying to improve my Hebrew and Greek, and so I was getting 4 hours of sleep a night, and that made me even weaker. And at the same time, my cortisol levels were already, the doctor said, like I was on the front lines of a war for several weeks. And so it put me into a weakened state where I didn't respond wisely to that weakened state. And then we said, take small steps. That was number four. Tiny faith. Tiny faith is better than no faith. Matthew 17, 20, 22. It's better to have some faith and no faith at all. It's better to pray some than no prayer at all. It's even better if you have to crawl to get to your destination than crawl. And so, by God's grace, I would do small things in order to overcome this fear. And God gave grace. Like, I would pass big cars. I would drive on the left-hand side of the freeway. Or I would get on the freeway and go maybe for 2 miles and then get off at an exit and then gradually build back up my skill and confidence in the Lord. Again, it was a weird and really odd fear that I had never had before. And it humbled me where I thought, am I going to be scared to drive on the freeway for the rest of my life? Again, I've driven all throughout the world, but all of a sudden fear to drive on the 512 and the 5. Which, in one sense, can legitimately scare you. But I would get into a state of panic when I would pass semis. And that was very odd for me. But God gave me grace, and I overcame it. And I can pass semis fine now without any fear. Even multiple semis, I think, was it yesterday or a few days ago, I was driving in between two semis. And, you know, there was... the dog has his head right here. One hand, you know... And that's a testimony to God's grace, that he restored my confidence in him with driving again. So now the fifth tactic we just started, and that was rehearse. Rehearse how God has already done great things for you in the past. Remember those things that God has done. Remember how God has enabled you to overcome other fears. And this is throughout Scripture, but Psalm 105, verse 5, remember his wonders which he has done, his marvels and the judgments uttered by his mouth. Remember how God has helped you in the past to overcome many things. And maybe even you can make a list. How has God helped you to overcome any fear or even any habit in the past? What testimony can you give yourself and to others, and even repeat to God how he has helped you to overcome things that had scared you earlier. And we see this really in Scripture. It's a scriptural practice. So just to show you these briefly, 1 Samuel chapter 17, and you may know where I'm going, verses 34 and 37. But David, when he's facing Goliath, to Saul, before he goes out to fight and kill Goliath, he says in 1 Samuel 17, verse 34, but David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth, and he rose up against me. I seized him by his beard, and I struck him, and I killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine would be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. So David is remembering his past. David is establishing a true narrative. What is the true narrative? Is Goliath some kind of superhuman that he can wipe out all the armies of God? No. So David is reminding himself of the truth. Now, if you turn to Esther, just quickly, as a reminder, there's a celebration that people have regarding what happens in the book of Esther. And they recall what the Lord did for the people of Israel through Esther and Mordecai, Esther 4, 14 through 16. Esther 4, 14 through 16. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this? Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai. And then verse 16 tells them what to do. And you all know what happened. All of Israel was saved. And actually, Esther and Mordecai got power in the kingdom. And Israel and Jews celebrate what happened in the book of Esther to this day. They recall what God did in the past. And you have this throughout many Psalms. And I think I've given you some there in your notes. Psalm 27. Verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. And it goes down throughout the whole passage. And there's plenty of other psalms that we could always look at. Psalm 78, and maybe you could write your own psalm. You could write again your own testimony of how the Lord has helped you to overcome any kind of fears. Remind yourself of the truth. Psalm 78, verse 4, we will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation, come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. And so forth. And you can read through the Psalms. Often they're recounting the strength, the testimony, the love, the faithfulness, the goodness, either in a general or a specific way, the works of the Lord. And you have to remind yourself of these, because remaining sin in our hearts will tell us all kinds of things that aren't true. One time I was, and this is several things I reminded myself when I was in my 20s, it was really dark, and my friends and I, we were at Vasquez Rocks, if some of you know where that's at. They've been in many Star Trek pictures or in many Westerns, these rocks that stick up like this. And we were up there having a Bible study. And police came and shined these lights on us because they thought we were doing drugs or something. And they said, come down right now, immediately. And I was blinded by their lights, and I stepped off the edge of Vasquez Rocks and fell. And there was another edge that was sticking down, and so I landed on that. But down below, it was, I don't know, like about 90 feet. You know, I would have died. But God preserved me, and he had me just go to another ledge. Twice I've had people pull knives on me and stick them to my tummy or to my throat. And God delivered me. I was on an airplane where there was a bomb scare. Lisa and I have been to places to eat and hotels where the next day or the next week there were bombs that blew up. So there's been many interesting occurrences throughout my life. And so I recalled some of these occurrences to myself, that the true narrative is that we are immortal until God is done with us, and then he brings us home. I can't change the day of my death. It's appointed for man to die once. God is sovereign over that. He's helped me through all of these crazy, scary times. God will help me through this time, and I need to trust him. So our remaining sin can be the generator of fake news. It's not just certain news outlets. The captain of fake news is what? The sin that remains in our heart. And it can lie to us. And so for me, it was, you're stuck in this situation forever. You're a cockroach. You're horrible. You're a coward. You're never going to drive. You're never going to be able to pass this semi ever. How can you ever preach? How can you be a good father or a good husband? You're a scaredy cat. God is done with you. You're going to get crushed by this semi. He's going to drive over you several times back and forth. All these thoughts were going into my head, and I had to what? Believe the truth and establish and rehearse in my mind, this is the truth about God. This is the truth about me. This is the truth about life and death. So we are going to believe a certain narrative, and we are going to rehearse a narrative in our heads. Choose to believe the right narrative that's based in the Bible. Number 6. And again, these are not necessarily chronological or sequential in terms of stepping stones or theological importance. These were just things that I observed that I was seeking to work out in my own life as I went through this time. Psalm 23, and number 6 is worship. Psalm 23, verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Psalm 27, 1, which we looked at just a few moments ago, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom should I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life, whom shall I dread? You see in both these psalms the idea of fear and Yahweh. See that in Psalm 23, 4? I fear no evil because you, who is you? The Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. You are with me. And you use these things in my life to shape me and even to comfort me. You prepare a table for me. Your goodness pursues me all the days of my life. Psalm 27, Yahweh is my light. Yahweh is my salvation. If that's true, then who am I really going to fear? The Lord is my defense. He's my rock. Who or what am I really going to dread? And I, during this time, I would read these psalms and I thought to myself, what am I worshiping? Worship at its core is valuing God as supreme above all things. With our head and with our heart, we value God as supreme above all things. So more important than me not getting squashed by a semi is worshiping God, because He is worthy. He's worthy of my praise. He's perfect in all that He does. So more important than life, than death, than injury, than gold and silver, in one sense more important than happiness, is God, is Yahweh, is God the Son, God the Father, God the Spirit. He's my rock. Not even my safety is my rock. What do I prize more than anything else? Safety or God? If I praise safety, I'm going to stay inside my house, in my room, and never, ever leave, ever. Rather, we worship God, so our chief prize and our chief delight is in knowing and enjoying Him. And for, I guess, since I could understand, my whole life, even before I was a true Christian, I knew that God was sovereign. I was always taught by my mom and by my church, God is sovereign over all things. Romans 8, 28, I think I've known since I was 8 years old. God causes all things to work together for good for those that love God and are called according to His purpose. I've known that since, and I've even believed that when I was not a Christian. And Genesis 50, 20. What you meant for harm, God meant it for good. I've always believed that. But there's a difference between believing that when things are going well and believing that when things aren't going so well. And especially when it's something that is very personal, like all of a sudden this odd, crazy fear. I mean, I don't know if you understand or if I've communicated clearly, but for that month or month and a half, if I had to go on a bridge where there was a car coming, or especially a semi, and on a bridge, I would get into almost a state of panic. It was very odd. And so I had to, okay, even though there is a physical, physiological element of weakness that's here, I began to understand maybe I'm placing my hope in something that I shouldn't be placing my hope in. For example, Isaiah 43. I read a lot of Psalms and a lot of Isaiah. Isaiah 43, some glorious passages. Isaiah 43, 1. But now, thus says the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, He has informed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And I was feeling so low about myself, it was encouraging for me to read this and to actually worship the Lord over this. Yahweh, He created me. He's redeemed me. I am His. And so out of that, I should not fear. If I am fearing, am I taking refuge in the Lord as my Redeemer and as my Creator? Isaiah 41, 13 through 14. For I'm the Lord your God who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Do not fear, you worm, Jacob, you men of Israel, I will help you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. So these passages were beautiful to me, and they did help me. He is my helper, my Redeemer, my Creator, my personal helper, and he even upholds my right hand. And the more that I would worship him, the more that those verses came alive to me, the more that I would place value on God as I read these verses, then it would even help the personal narrative in my head to even change. And we take worship is taking refuge in the one that you worship. Worship is giving him that value. Worship is also taking refuge in the one that you value. You run to him and hide in him and pour out your heart before him. And really, worship fuels courage. I realized that if I was lacking courage, maybe I was lacking worship. Now, it doesn't mean that you're never afraid, but the more that we have true worship, worship gives us the strength, the power, and the courage to overcome fear, to go through that fear, and to do the right thing, even if you are afraid. You know, most of the times when I evangelize, before I start to evangelize, my heart is doing this. And I've been doing it for... And most of the time, my heart's going... Up to 40 years, I can be... I have no idea what I'm going to say. This person could be, you know, an evolutionist, and he could have all these scientific arguments, or, you know, he could be a liberal, you know. And then you start to evangelize, and normally what happens? The Spirit works, and all these verses and thoughts come to your head, and it's like, whoa, Spirit is working. This is wild. Why was I even doubting? It's like... That happens to me. God gets me through it. I think because of the Spirit giving courage, there's been worshiping. When I haven't been worshiping the Lord, that's when I have more doubt and less courage. And I think Psalm 23, Psalm 27 are written in order in Isaiah 43 and 41 to give us courage. We worship the Lord, and through that, that gives us more faith, and that will give us courage. Again, Psalm 34, 4, I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and rescued me from all my fears. Worship is valuing him, taking refuge in him, but worship is seeking him. And when you seek him and worship him, Psalm 34, 4, he will rescue you from your fears. It doesn't mean necessarily that you don't go through your fears, but he'll rescue you from the fear of that object. Now, I should say at this point, you have to be a true worshiper of God. And Paul talks about this in Philippians 3:3. He says that he's a true worshiper. He trusts, clings not to his flesh, but he glories in Christ. So you have to come to a place in your life where you trust Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, to be your refuge, to realize you can't get to heaven by your own good works at all, but only by the good work that God in Christ has done. And so you repent and trust him, and you become a true worshiper. And then the Spirit of God can give you the strength and the power to, even when you're afraid, to go forward in faith. Now, number seven, the seventh tactic that we'll look at is tackle other fears. Perhaps perhaps I was having just this huge problem all of a sudden with passing semis, and it would just cause me to panic. It was so odd. Well, were there any other fears that I could deal with? And I base this on Luke 12:5, where Jesus says to his disciples, Luke 12:5, but I warn you whom to fear. Fear the one after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. We should fear God only. That's what I think Jesus is saying. Who has the greatest authority is God, and ultimately God is the one who determines who goes to heaven and who goes to hell, fear God. And so there's a principle that I would that I thought, and I thought of John Owen, be conquering sin, or sin will conquering you, would take the idea of sin and take that out and instead say fear. Be conquering fear, or fear will conquer you. And I think that's true, that there's always most likely some fear, and I should say ungodly fear that we have. Again, it's not wrong to be afraid of something. If you're swimming in the water and a shark is swimming towards you with his mouth open, I don't think that's necessarily something that you need to repent of. One time I was snorkeling and off the Florida Keys, and all these barracuda swam by, you know, like about 15 of them. And, you know, they're, I don't know, like 6 feet long, and their mouths are doing this. And they have all those sharp teeth in their mouths. And so I was, I don't think the Lord is, you feared. No, I don't think that's the idea. But when we fear something to the extent we don't deal with it by faith, that it stops us from loving God and loving others, then that can be a problem. And so these are tactics that we can overcome. And so one of these tactics is maybe there's another fear that you need to deal with. Maybe you can't deal with this one at the moment. My kids know this. I have I'm not saying it's wrong, but I have a fear of Doberman Pinschers. It's the only dog I fear. I fear Doberman Pinschers. One time I was at Grace Community Church. After church, I had to take a student home that lived across the street. I walked across the street, dropped him off. I was coming back. This man was coming the opposite, right across from Grace Community Church. On the opposite side, this other man came with two Doberman Pinschers. I'm not sure what they sensed, but I passed him, and one of the dogs turned around and bit me twice on my calf. And so since then, I've been afraid of Doberman Pinschers. And we have one in our neighborhood, and for the longest time, when he came out, you know, I would, like, you know, go on this side of the sidewalk. And then about 3 weeks ago, I think it was Thomas or Elliot said something like, you know, you wrote this book, you preached on fear, but you're afraid of this dog. So then the dog came up, and I didn't run. Okay, that's a small step. My next step, I'm going to try to pet him. Watch him bite my hand. What I'm seeking to illustrate is that we have to be careful about having too many fears. We should fear God. I'm not saying it's wrong to fear some things in terms of they can hurt you, and so you have a natural response to preserve and protect your life. But find a fear that you have that you know that you can, that by God's grace, maybe that's not as big as the fear that you're currently being enslaved by, and conquer this fear. And that can give you help, confidence to conquer another fear. Maybe for you, maybe it is evangelize. Maybe you haven't evangelized anybody in 10 years. So evangelize one person. Maybe it is a track. Go with Bridget and hand out one track. Just do it one time. Maybe it's one conversation with somebody. Go with somebody else. When I was in EE, evangelism explosion, I had witnessed a few times because in high school, I was a Christian, and, you know, that's an evangelism hotbed. But we went door to door. But I would go with somebody else, and they taught me how to do that. So maybe find somebody that likes to go rappelling. Maybe you're a little bit scared of heights. Go rappelling with somebody. Maybe you're scared of heights. Let's go skydiving. I'll go with you, and we'll do tandem skydiving. I'll go with you, and we'll you'll not be joined to me. I don't know how to skydive. So what I'm seeking to say that the Bible is saying is fear God. Be sure that he is your greatest fear. Maybe then, therefore, there are some other things, that some smaller fears that you can tackle. Now, maybe you'd say, yeah, but I'm not Daniel, and I'm not David. So stop talking to me like I'm Daniel or David, because Daniel and David didn't have fear. They didn't fear anything. They were courageous men, and I'm not like David. Psalm 18, verse 4. A psalm of David. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. And my distress, I called upon the Lord. Did David fear? He was distressed and he was terrified. So one of the most courageous individuals in history admits that at times he would be terrified. But by faith in Yahweh and the Lord, he was able to push through it. Perhaps not perfectly, but even David had to deal with fear. So the principle is always be seeking to overcome some fear. The promise is Jeremiah 32, 17. There is nothing that's too difficult for God. There are many things that are too difficult for me, but nothing is too difficult for God, and I can trust him. Romans 8, 31, kind of almost a New Testament version, quick summary of Psalm 18 and some other psalms, is Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Because my thinking at times would be, maybe this is like a horror movie and Satan has possessed the driver of the semi and Satan's seeking to run me over. Now my mind didn't think about that too much, but I did think about it briefly. If God is for me, who can be against me? There's nothing that's too difficult for God. What fear, what's a small fear that I can overcome and do that can give me encouragement? There's one poet that said, quote, he who is not every day conquering some fear has not learned the secret of life. He who is not every day conquering some fear has not learned the secret of life. Now, maybe I might not say every day, but if we're not conquering fear in our life, then where is our trust? Number eight. The eighth tactic is take charge of your thoughts. Take charge of your thoughts. And I've spoken about this at times, and all of these principles kind of interweave with one another. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, take charge of your thoughts. Verse 3, we're in a spiritual warfare. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. For we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. This is a type of hypervigilance in your thinking, taking every thought captive. If you had a terrorist running around in your neighborhood, would you be like, hey, it's okay. It's okay. Peace. Peace. You know, we have freedom. No, if you had a terrorist running around your neighborhood, you'd be calling the police, you'd be calling the National Guard, you'd be calling Micah, the people, Caleb, hey, guys, get over here. Get over here. You'd be calling the Air Force. Bring the airplanes. Bomb them. That's what you'd be doing. But yet we have thoughts in our head that are like what? Terrorists. Meaning that they're attacking God, they're attacking you, they're attacking God's character, they're attacking your character, they're trying to lead you into sin. And here, the word says, take them captive. Or Philippians 4:9, similar but a little bit different. It says, the things you have learned, 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. This is the whatever principle. You've heard of this, right? You've heard people say, whatever. And a lady at church one time gave me a plaque that said the whatever principle. And there's another whatever principle, and that's found in Philippians 4:8. That's what is true, honorable, pure, right, excellence, praiseworthy. Think of these things. So then, we use hypervigilance with our thoughts. Because when I was driving and I saw a semi, I would say, I'm doomed. I'm going to be afraid. Even before I was afraid, I would say, I'm going to be afraid. It's going to be this way forever. It's going to crush me. God now feels different. Everybody is going to think I'm a horrible person, and my whole thoughts would just continue to spiral down. For you, is it hard to control your thoughts at times? Am I the only person that at times has a hard time controlling my thoughts? I think I more want to control your thoughts than me control my thoughts. That's my temptation. I think it's all of our temptation. But we're commanded in Scripture by these verses to use a type of hypervigilance with our thought life. And sometimes we can think that means only sexual thought life, certainly, but also all areas of our thought life. We need to be focused and focused on truth and focused on God and focused on Christ. Because the greatest con man can be who? Ourselves. The greatest psychological operation can come from who? Military intelligence. Yes. But the greatest of the greatest comes from who? From ourselves. We launch our own psychological operation against ourselves. And for me, I was, God is distant. God's taking you through this because you've done some horrible things in your life, and now he's going to crush you, and he's done with you, and you're going to die by being martyred by a semi-truck that's like a steamroller. Those were my thoughts. And by God's grace, these verses then will come into my mind. Okay, I'm launching a psychological operation against myself. I'm conning myself. Why would I con myself? There are other people that do want to con me. There are other people that do want to launch a psychological operation against me. Why would I do that against myself? That's really dumb. And so then we have to stop that and instead use hypervigilance in our thinking. And so what I would recommend then is just, what I did is just jot down some verses, Isaiah 46:10. God knows the end from the beginning, saying, I will accomplish all my good pleasure. That's what I'm going to believe. I'm going to believe that. The Lord is good, Psalm 105. And his loving kindness and his faithfulness is everlasting into all generations. I'm going to believe that. Romans 8:28, I'm going to believe that God has a purpose for taking me through this time, a good purpose. I'm going to trust that. So the issue is, if you can master your mind, you can master your fears. If you can master your mind, you can master almost any choice you have, any response you have in your own self. It's very key, the aiming and mastering of your mind. Number 9. Going quickly. Try to go more quickly here because I want to finish. The 9th tactic is have humility to learn. Have humility to learn. And I think one of the things that God was doing was humbling me so that I could learn. Psalm 25:9, he leads the humble in justice and teaches the humble his way. What's the key to effective learning? To be humble. What's the key to effective learning? To be humble. And I found this lesson is that God wanted me to wear the glasses of humility to learn. At times, God will put us in trials in order that we learn humility, to put on humility like a pair of glasses so we can learn new things. Humility gives you glasses to truly see God's purpose in a trial. And what's God's purpose? Don't have time to go into it, but you can write down James 1:2-4. James 1:2-4. There is nothing that happens in your life that God has not planned. There is nothing that happens in your life that God has not planned. And so God taking me through this silly fear, this odd fear that I had, It was with inside the purposes of God to equip me and to teach me in new and better ways. And the way to respond to it would be through humility. Humility is the key to learning anything, but especially truth from God. And I had to learn, without Christ, I can do nothing. Whether it's preaching, whether it's passing a semi-truck, whether it's getting out of bed, whether it's going outside into the sunlight, without Christ, I can do nothing. I need Jesus in every area of my life. There's more to say about that. You can write down 1 Peter 1:6, Hebrews 12, 5 through 6. But the point is, once I began to view the trial as God equipping me to learn something, then it was easier to get through the trial. Okay, God, you're sovereign. You brought this in for a purpose for me to learn. What am I supposed to learn? Give me the wisdom to learn what I need to learn. And then finally, we'll stop with number 10, and that's exercise meditation on Scripture. During this time, I went to a natural doctor. I wanted another opinion on my blood work, and all my blood work was fine, and all my levels, everything was normal. But she asked if I do meditation, and I said, yes. And I said, do you do meditation? And she said, yes. And how she does meditation, how they do meditation, is she counts her steps. And so, like, she would just go 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way to 10,000. And so that's how she meditates. And that helps her to relax and calm down. So she asked how I meditate. And I said, well, I meditate on the Bible. I meditate on Scripture. I meditate on the gospel. And here's what I do. And we had an interesting, good conversation. But I think this practice of meditation also was very helpful for me. And we find it in Psalm 1. Psalm 1 talks about, in verse 2, I think your note says 3, it should be 2. And his law, he meditates day and night. He meditates. And the idea of meditating is a cow that will regurgitate from one of the four stomachs the food he's eaten. He'll bring it back up into his mouth and chew it. It's so tasty. Yes, delicious. And so when it's used in Scripture, it's the idea of taking Scripture or truth about God, theological, appropriate truth and data from the Word and who God is and who Christ is, and you regurgitate it in the sense of you bring it back up to your mind and you're thinking about it deeply and practically, and it revives you. The law of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul. But even physically, it can help. And we don't have, again, don't have a super amount of time, but even physically, it can calm down your spirit. And even in Psalm 23, it says, he restores my soul. That's the Psalm 23:3. That's the word nephesh for life. It means all of you, including even your physical self. Psalm 119, I think it's verse 25 and following, the Dalef section, the D section of Psalm 119. David talks about how he was so despair, so depressed, he was basically glued to the dust, and it was the Word of God which revived his soul and even got him up out of the dirt. So what I'm saying is that when you meditate on a Word, when you are thinking deeply about it and repeating it to yourself and worshiping God over it, that it has inner man, and it can even help your outer man at least to relax and to be still. And so here's what I did, and I would suggest this to you, that better than NyQuil and melatonin and ZQuil, I'm not a medical doctor. I'm not giving you doctor's advice. I'm just sharing with you what I did. And so I would suggest taking something like Psalm 23 is what I would do, and I'd be laying in bed. And so I would say, the Lord is my shepherd. And then I would breathe in. as much as I could. Hold it. And breathe out. And then say, thank you, Lord, that you're my shepherd, you're my protector, my rock, my, and I'd be laying on my bed. Because I was taking that my cortisol level was so high, even at night sometimes I could feel muscles going. So I thought, this is it. I'm going home. That's both amazing and terrifying at the same time. And so I was trying to calm myself down. And so then I would pray and breathe deeply. And then I would say, I shall not want. Lord, help me to not want. And even I know it means I shall not lack anything. You have met all my needs. Why am I afraid? I have a house. I have a family that loves me. Thank you, Lord. I have food, clothes. Thank you, Lord. And so I would try to go through the whole psalm, and I would break it down that way. And oftentimes, by the time I got to verse 5, I was out. I was asleep. And so if you are ever terrified about something, or something is really creating so much anxiety, take a psalm, and if you can, memorize it. You don't have to memorize it at first. You can take Psalm 23. You can take portions. Sometimes I'll do part of Psalm 46. You can take portions of Psalms or any place in Scripture, something that is bothering you, where it causes you to not to sleep or creates this anxiety in you. Memorize a portion of Scripture that deals with that particular fear or anxiety and quote like half the verse. Breathe in and breathe out. And then pray, thank the Lord about it, and go on to a next one. And God's word is real. It's not a game. God's will, God's word is his truth. And the Spirit will use his word and will help you to have more calm in your life, because you're relaxing yourself, you're praying, you're thinking about this truth, you're praying through it. And it's not you just do it one time, boom, I'm done. Do it for many days. I did it for weeks and weeks. And some nights where I can't sleep, I'll do the same thing. And very rarely do I get through the whole psalm. Very rarely, pretty soon, you know, I'm gone. And I think it's the idea of resting your soul in the bed of God's truth. You don't have to lie down. You can do it when you're, don't close your eyes. You can do it when you're driving. Sometimes I've done it when I'm driving, when I'm sitting down on the couch, wherever I'm at. You can do it almost anywhere you're at. If you're driving, don't close your eyes. But it's the idea of you've memorized God's word and you're forcing your mind, your soul, even your body to just relax and rest in the truth of God and allow that truth to permeate every fiber of your being. And God will use his word through you. Be killing ungodly fear or it will ruin you. The fear of God gives you freedom. Pride, I think, is what causes us to fear. If we have humility in God, that will give us courage. May we fear God more and more every day. Lord, we thank you for your word. May you truly use your word to nourish us so much in the inner man that it even helps our outer man to be calm and to relax and to rest in you, Lord. Lord, we thank you. You are with us. May we be like David, who, even though at times he could be tempted to be terrified, he feared no evil. Instead, he feared you. May we behave in the same way, Lord. For Christ's sake, amen.